Good morning. Hope everybody's enjoying this wonderful weather we're having. We almost 70 degrees lost yesterday, and almost 70 today too. As we were singing birthday, it was my daughter's birthday too. Today, she's 28, so it's April, so most of you know her, but I was also singing for her, although she's not here. But anyway, most of you know that I've been going through the Lord's ministry in the upper room with his disciples. And I know we started off in John chapter 13, maybe some many months ago. Started off, and I was at the same time also in that portion, and so kind of helped me. And I continued on with that. We looked at John 13 and then John 14, and we completed John 15 last time. You know, we all know, you know, at least most of us actually are familiar what happened there in the upper room, as even came up this morning. In John chapter 13, the Lord gathered his disciples together. It was a very special occasion for the Lord, because he knew he was leaving, and he had something very special to tell his disciples. And I think if you know that your day is today, you probably want to call your loved ones, you want to say a few things, right? And that's exactly what the Lord did. You know, gathered his disciples, and he washed their feet before, you know, instituting the Lord's Supper. And that gives you an idea, you know, the cleaning of the feet, you know, is a cleansing that is required. You know, as Apostle Paul says, we ought to examine ourselves. And the Lord cleaned their feet, and they were ready to partake of the emblems, you know. And then later on in that chapter, he tells them that he's leaving. And that was a shock to the disciples. It's totally unexpected, although he had kind of alluded to that in the past. But that was a shock to them. And of course, they had a number of questions to ask him, you know. And we saw that in John chapter 14. And as we enter John chapter 15, you know, he's going to instruct them in something very special. He starts off with a parable. The vine, you know, you probably recognize that. That's a vine. He starts off with this parable of the true vine. And I think that was the most important instruction he gave his disciples. Because this was the instruction that was needed for them to survive after he leaves. It was such critical an instruction that they needed to know. And that was what he was doing. He started off with a parable, and we looked at it last time. And he told them that, I am the vine, you are the branches. For without me you can do nothing. And we went through all this, so we're not going to spend too much time, because we got some matters to cover today. But clearly it says, I am the vine, you are not the vine, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. You see, there's no hierarchy in the branches. Every one of us is a branch. And our purpose is to bear fruit. Our purpose is to bear fruit. And he says, for without me you can do nothing. Okay? The other thing he told them is, abide in me and I in you. This is what we stressed. We stressed the first part last time. After he gave the parable, the remaining part of that John chapter 15 is addressing this first aspect, abide in me. How do you abide in Christ? How do you abide in Christ? And he went through the remaining portion of chapter 15. He goes step by step. He says, abiding in me is abiding in my love. How do you abide in Christ's love if you do not love him? The first few commandments of the Ten Commandments, right? You've got to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. You cannot abide in Christ's love if you don't fulfill those commandments. Right? And after that he says, love one another as I have loved you. That comprises the rest of the commandments. Love God and love one another, isn't it? And I'll just quickly go through some of the things we talked last week. See, abide in me, it says, abide in my love. How? Keep my commandments. It's simple. It sounds simple, but abide in me means to abide in his love, to love him, love God, and keep my commandments. Obedience. How do you keep your commandments without obeying, right? You know, the Lord said, I think it was to Saul, isn't it? Obedience is more important than sacrifice. Oftentimes we want to sacrifice our lives to do a lot of things, but if there's no obedience, you know, you're not keeping his commandments. And when you don't keep his commandments, when you don't obey, we sin. Right? And there's not going to be fullness of joy. You know, how can we have fullness of joy if you're leading a sinful life? Right? A life that lacks obedience. And a critical commandment, a new commandment the Lord Jesus gave his disciples, love one another. How? As I have loved you. The word that's used for love is agape. Right? It's unconditional, sacrificial, infinite love. And we talked about it this morning. He loved his disciples unto the end, complete love. And he also told them that you're my friends. I want to commune with you. And you with me. There needs to be a communion. That cannot happen if you don't keep his commandments. His desire is that he communes with us. And you don't consider us as servants. So this is all a summary of what we talked about in John chapter 15. Why? Because the servant doesn't know the secrets of the master. He wants to reveal everything to us. He wants to commune with us. He wants a transparent relationship with himself and his disciples. And he also said the disciples, and including us, were chosen and appointed by Christ for one purpose, and that is to bear fruit. Bear fruit. Today we're going to talk about this aspect, the next aspect, I and you. How is he going to fulfill that? We'll look at it today. What we'll do is we'll start off towards the end. Actually, John chapter 16 is what we're going to look at. But we'll start off in John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. How is he going to abide in us? We know now what's Christ's intent when he said abide in him. How is it that we abide in him? To keep his commandments. That we be his friends so he can commune with you. To tell you all the secrets. To reveal everything that we ought to know. You know? But how is it that we abide in him? How does he abide in us? It says, abide in me and I in you. How is Christ going to abide in us? That is what he's going to say next. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 18. Okay, John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, the word if, as I mentioned last time I spoke, doesn't mean there is uncertainty there. What he's saying is that if the world hates you, and it will, that's what it means. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, who is this world? If you count the number of times the Lord Jesus used the world there in that verse, I can't remember because I counted it, but I don't remember. But it's a number of times in those three verses that we read, the Lord uses the world. What is this world he's talking about? Let me read a verse from 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The world, people in an organized system under Satan and his demons that is opposed to God. See that? See, you understand now the hatred, right? They're opposed to God. They're going to hate God and God's people. So what are the reasons why the world hates believers? The Lord Jesus states it here. Let's go. The first reason, the disciples, the Lord Jesus said, were not part of the world system anymore because he has chosen them out of the world, right? So that's one reason why the world hates disciples, because they're not part of the world anymore. They are out of the world. The Lord Jesus has chosen them out of the world. The second reason, the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see the reason why in a minute. And the Lord Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So that's another reason. But notice, one of the things that you'll see, the Lord Jesus never says that you have to hate the world in return, right? The world hates you, but we still love the world. Right? The Lord Jesus loves the world. John 3:16, right? We mentioned it this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But we don't hate the world in return. Now, why does the world hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's continue reading. John 15, verse 22 says, If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Spoken. So what is he doing there? He's appealing to one of their senses of hearing. Right? And the Lord Jesus does this all the time. You see, they appeal to the sense of the hearing because he has spoken certain things. And if you reject it, there are consequences for that. You know, I remember there was a passage when John the Baptist was in jail. He sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus and asked him, "Are you truly the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else?" You know what the Lord Jesus told those two men that came? Well, as soon as they came, they only heard of what the Lord Jesus had done, the miracles. But in front of them, he healed a number of people who were sick, right in front of their eyes. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, John's disciples, to go back and tell him what you have seen and what you have heard. And that should convince you as to who I am. That's sufficient, because he met the whole Old Testament requirements to be the Messiah. So notice what he says. He appeals to the sense of hearing. And he says, they have no excuse. And let's continue reading. He who hates me hates my Father also. You can see there all the time here as he talks. He cannot separate the two, right? The Son and the Father. They are one. He has said, "I and the Father are one." You cannot separate the two. They are one. Verse 24, "And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did." Awesome words, isn't it? What is he appealing to there? What sense is that? Your sense of sight. The eyes. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. They would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. You cannot separate the two. Verse 25, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." I'd like to read a couple other verses here. John chapter 7 and verse 7. And we're trying to understand the question I asked earlier, why do they hate him? Why do they hate the Lord Jesus? That's what we're getting into. So John chapter 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you. The Lord Jesus, he is talking to people of the world, okay, who are unsaved. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that his deeds are evil. You see the reason? One of the reasons why the world hates him? Because he witnesses to them or testifies to the world that your deeds are evil. There's another verse, John 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, this is a judgment that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So you see the reason why they hated the Lord Jesus, because he exposed their sin, their sinfulness. Why do they hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he exposed their sinfulness, that they are evil. Their evil deeds are exposed. We just read, he appealed to the sense of hearing, appealed to the sense of sight, and yet they did not recognize as who he was. He can raise the dead. He has to be God in the flesh. They didn't recognize that. So we saw some reasons why the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ and hates believers. Again, in the words of the Lord Jesus himself. These are not my words. This is what he said. Let's continue reading in John chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, but when the helper comes, the word helper, I'm reading the New King James Version. If you have the King James, it would use the word comforter. But if you have the NIV, it would use the word advocate. See, it's interesting, isn't it, that Greek word can be translated to any of these three words, and they do mean all these things. It's a comforter, helper, advocate. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also must bear witness or testify. Because you have been with me from the beginning. It's interesting the Lord Jesus used the word but there, right? But what was he talking about earlier? So he's contrasting what was just said, right? The fact that you have to abide in me, okay? But the world is going to be an obstacle for that. The world is going to be an obstacle for that. So it says, but I'm going to do something. You see, I'm going to send a helper. But when the helper comes, see, also you notice a shift here. All this time he was talking about the aspect of abiding in Christ, abide in me. But now he's changing that. He's going to move on to the next aspect here of abiding, of him abiding in us, Christ abiding in us. And he's going to introduce a very important brand new concept. And if it's the media, they would say breaking news, right? Or it's groundbreaking, you know, as far as the disciples are concerned. A helper. He's about to introduce a new concept of truth. How the Lord Jesus is going to abide in the believers. That's the concept. And as we enter John chapter 16, that's what we're going to see, okay? Of this helper and his function and responsibility of the helper. Okay, as the word itself states, helper, the function is to help, right? Help to face the world, to witness to the world. Continue the work that Christ began of witnessing and testifying. That's what he says in that verse that we just read. And you also must witness, bear witness to the world. But now the Lord Jesus will not be present anymore, but the power is through the Holy Spirit that lives within the disciples. We'll see that. The other word that was used is comforter. He comforts and encourages. He's an advocate. He supports, he represents, he stands with you, along with you. He's the Spirit of truth. Who is truth? The Lord Jesus, right? I'm the way, the truth. He is truth. The Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Christ. Sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, proceeds from the Father. Proceeds from the Father. The Lord Jesus proceeded from the Father. The Spirit also proceeds from the Father. What else do we know about this helper? Let's turn to John chapter 14. And verse 16. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Notice the word give you. What does that indicate? It's a gift. It is the gift. Who gives the gift? The Father. See, I will pray the Father, and he will give you. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Another. The word for another in Greek is allos, one of the same kind or quality. Equality with the Lord Jesus. The sameness of the Lord Jesus. Helper, the helper that's equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will abide with you and in you. And he says, I will come to you. So it's like the Lord Jesus coming to you. See, he's encouraging his disciples here in John chapter 14 that, yeah, although I am leaving, I'm going to send you a helper. It's like the helper is going to be with you and in you. It's very difficult to wrap our minds on that truth, isn't it? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Look back of these 2,000 years since the Lord left. You see what the disciples accomplished. How did they do that? These disciples after the Lord's death were hiding, scared of the Jews. But notice what they did. This is what they built. All over the world, believers gathering together to worship God in the Lord's name. This is what happened. How did they do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You and me included in that blessing. Verse 26 of chapter 14 also. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, the helper has a name. Who is this helper? The Holy Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Wow. He's also a teacher. And he'll remind you of what the Lord taught. The critical things that the Lord taught. He will remind you, he'll bring that to your remembrance even after he has left. recap and retell what the Lord Jesus said and taught. So what are the functions of the Holy Spirit? Well, my time is gone. Okay, well, I don't think we can get into 16 too much, but as you get into 16, we'll see some functions, and let's go into John chapter 16. And let's read verse 1. And he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." What things? The things we've just been talking about. He says, "These things are spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." What does it mean to fall away? That you should not be made to fall away. You know, we remember the withering branch as we looked at the parable. The branches can wither when the wind blows. When the storm hits the vine, some of the branches can break and wither away. You see, that's what he's saying. These things I've said to you, the fact that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you, but we have to use that power when we face the world, the challenges in the world, and you should not stumble, you should not fall away and wither away. So let's go quickly here, since for time. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 16. "They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." What the Lord Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if the persecution comes out of the religious world. We saw that with the disciples, isn't it? Apostle Paul, before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul. He persecuted the Christians. And he thought he was doing good, right? But after he was converted, the world persecuted him. But the Jews persecuted the Apostle Paul. And centuries later, you must have heard, the Roman Catholic Church instituted an Inquisition to try to stop those who preach the true gospel. Religion can persecute believers, Christians. That's what he's saying. Don't be surprised if that happens. Verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. Again, you cannot separate the two. Jesus pinpoints the problem, the heart of the problem. Because what is it? That the unbelievers, the world comprised of unbelievers, they do not know him. Verse 4, but these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. What is the Lord Jesus alluding to here? He didn't have to tell them that the Helper was coming, or the Holy Spirit was going to come to help them, because he was already there with them. They did not need a Holy Spirit to be there to help them. But now they need it. That's what he's saying. But these things I've told you, when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say in the beginning while he was with them, because he was there with them to help them. They did not need another helper. So the Holy Spirit is sent in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another purpose. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. What is he saying there? Remember John, in John 13, Peter asked him, where are you going? Why cannot I follow you now? Why can't I come with you? And in John 14, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. That subject came up, right? But why is the Lord saying here, but now I go away to him who sent me, but none of you ask me, where are you going? Let me tell you a story. Some years ago, Sheila and our son Danny had made a trip to India, and I was alone with our daughter. Okay, Sunday afternoon, I get a call from my work saying that you need to be in West Virginia right now. Okay, a person died, was got killed at the power plant. So that was a call from our vice president, and I had to leave. And so Sheila was not home, and I was alone with April. So what do? I had to go. So I went to April's room. She was actually sleeping. I woke her up and I told her that, you know what, I got a call and I have to leave to work. And she said, "Dad, where are you going? Where are you going?" Anyway, long story short, so I had to make arrangements for her with a friend. She stayed with a friend while I was gone for that weekend, you know, and the rest of the weekend. And a couple more days. But anyway, that's the same question. You see, when Peter and Thomas asked the question, they really was not thinking about where the Lord is going. It was not with the intent to know where he was going. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. "But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." Because when the Lord Jesus told them that I'm leaving, sorrow had filled their heart. And says, "Lord, where are you going?" They were not really interested in knowing where the Lord Jesus was going, but they were protesting that he was leaving them. That was what they were doing, just like April was doing. She did not know the import of the reason why I had to go. She was not even willing to understand that, because she was more concerned about herself. Just like the apostles were self-absorbed with themselves when the Lord Jesus told them that he was leaving. Now, he was leaving for a purpose, and he had to go for that purpose by himself to the cross. Nobody else could follow him. That's what he told Peter. "You can't come with me, but you can come follow later. But now I have to do it myself." They didn't quite get it, right? Although the Lord Jesus had mentioned to them numerous times that he had to die. He had to die. I think I'm going to stop. Our time's up. I think actually we're actually going into another aspect here of the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 7 to 15. Maybe we'll do it next time. What a tremendous gift, isn't it? Think about it. You know, sometimes we fail to understand that we have tremendous power within ourselves, we as believers. You know, I remember Joe Willie telling Brother Bob, you know, when he invited me to play, paintball. And I've never done that before. And I told him, "Don't take me for granted." You know. No, the reason for that is because the Lord's with me, right? You've got to use, you know. It's not me, it's the Lord. So I used to tell him, "Don't underestimate me," you know. But yeah, I mean, we should remember that. Nobody should underestimate you. You know? Why? Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. There's no reason to underestimate yourself. "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is when Christ is gone. How can you do it? Because the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, is with you. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to just review the words of our Lord Jesus. Father, if I said anything wrong, forgive me. Father, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, I do not intend to add anything to it. But his words are perfect. Father, we thank you for his promise of the Holy Spirit. Father, we saw the power and the effect of the Holy Spirit over the last 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus left. In the creation of your body, your spiritual body, the church. Father, we thank you for making us a part of that. Father, we just commit the rest of the week into your care as we go about the world, who hates you. And Father, you have placed us here for a reason, and that is to testify, to witness to the world around us, to the people around us whom you love. So Father, we just pray that you would fulfill. Help us to produce that fruit that will bring you glory and honor. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for once again helping us to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him being our center, to worship him, to study from his word. So Father, as we now leave, bless us and take care of us and provide for us. We pray for those who are traveling. We just come with them to you. As our visitors be traveling back to New York, we just pray for their safety as they travel back. Likewise, Father, we pray for Brother Giant as he will be going to the doctor tomorrow. We just pray that you would provide the wisdom to the doctor to determine the next steps. Likewise, Father, we think of others who are not with us. We just lift them all up to you. Father, we thank you again for this time of prayer. Bless this day for us now, in Jesus' name.
Amen.